Why don't we begin our time together this morning with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks for this time together, these moments together in the mountains, time of quiet, a time of reflection, a time to consider again the direction of our lives and your presence in the midst of it. We pray your blessing on these moments now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this session is We Are What We Wait and Hope For, and waiting and hoping are two of the themes, along with watching and being prepared, that are often themes during the Advent season. And I'd like to begin today with the theme of waiting. Now there are a variety of biblical references that are often used during the season of Advent, but let me just read from the 130th Psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. I would like to be this morning as much a student as teacher, so I'd like to invite you into helping me create some new insights around these images. Let's begin with the notion of waiting. How would you describe the experience of waiting? That's something that you've all done, I would guess, is waited. And you've waited for a variety of things at a variety of times in your life, and you wait probably each day. What just comes to you? And just feel free to share whatever feeling or image. Don't worry about whether you're right or you're wrong. And we'll just kind of put all these out here. And if somebody says something that's meaningful to you, then you're free to have it today. It's a gift to you. If not, we'll just leave it there where it is. Describe the experience of waiting. What is that?
Impatient.
Okay.
I think there's a sense at times of uncertainty.
Of uncertainty.
Is what I am waiting for actually going to happen?
Right. Okay. Yeah. All right.
Sweaty palms.
Sweaty palms.
Okay. It's nice just to sit and wait every once in a while.
Okay. So that can be a pleasant
yeah.
experience,
well,
too.
Yeah.
Anticipation.
And rob the present, because you're not enjoying the here and now with your mind off to the
okay.
When that happens, then.
Okay, so it can rob the present, can it? That's interesting. Yeah.
You have to have something to do while you're waiting.
Okay.
Read a good book.
All right. People wait differently, don't they? I mean, some like to occupy themselves, others like to drift, let their mind go. What do you do when you're waiting?
Think about what has to be done later.
Okay. Sometimes you get anxious. You get angry about having to wait. And I was recently in New York City. Everybody there hurries up to wait. When they're waiting, they're pounding on their horns and talking to themselves and to each other. Certainly, it's true that probably many of us have grown up feeling we'd rather experience that which we wait for rather than live in the experience of waiting. We would rather have it rather than wait for it. But one of the things I want to suggest this morning is that we are stronger actually when we wait than when we have. And that learning how to wait is perhaps an interesting phenomenon. We also need to, of course, be very careful about what it is that we wait for. So how does what you wait for shape you now? How does what you wait for shape who you are? Maybe we should even begin to think about what it is that we do wait for. Obviously, we wait at stoplights and we wait in lines and so on and so forth. But what do you wait for in your life now at this point? What do some of you wait for? Or don't you think of yourself?
Mail from Saudi Arabia.
Mail from Saudi Arabia. Okay. All right. Mail has been important to me. You go expectantly, don't you, to the mailbox, or you wait expectantly for the mail. That's a big event here at the village, you know, especially in the winter. We only get mail on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and then if sometimes a holiday or something interrupts it, it'll, you know. So when the mail comes, everyone is expectant. Why do you particularly wait for mail from Saudi Arabia?
Why?
Yeah.
Well, we have a son there.
Okay, so you wait for some word from him. Probably the rest of you do that too, not necessarily from Saudi Arabia, but from some other person or some other place, right? So you wait for a connection with that person who's very important to you, right? Okay, what else do you wait for?
Weekends.
Tell me more about that.
Well, it's a time to sleep in on Saturday mornings, for one thing. Some free time between work and getting kids to and from school. Just a time to let down and have some time to think and be by myself and change the routine.
Okay.
For a long time, I was waiting for my daughter to get a job so that she could afford to live in her own apartment and move out of the house. This has happened recently. She was sort of underemployed for 2 years. She graduated from PLU as a teacher and just really got an actual teaching job this year.
Did it work out the way you hoped it would?
Oh, yeah.
She hasn't come back yet.
Well, she did. The thing is that when she graduated from PLU, she did move out into an apartment, but it became
too expensive.
Impossible financially.
Yeah.
So she came back home, and so I've been waiting for more than a year for her to get a real job. And
I certainly can identify with you. I have two in that.
But I think some of these things that we're talking about are trivial, because they're really things that aren't that important. I think there's something that's been really urgent in my life that I've been waiting for all my life, and it'll probably never happen, but I've been waiting all my life for things at my church to get better. A lot of people would say that I was crazy to stay as long as I have at the church that I'm at, because, you know, obviously I should have gone and looked somewhere else where things were better, because I've been waiting so long for things to get better.
I think another thing we wait for and have been waiting for is some sense of the U.S. not being in a conflict. We were all just thrilled in Stockholm to hear of the changes in Eastern Europe and so on. It was like, for the first time in my life, that there wasn't some sort of Cold War or actual conflict taking place. And that... for whatever reasons, is no longer true. We talk like a country that says we're waiting for peace to break out, but we don't act like it.
Okay. Okay, what else do you wait for? Some of you wait for?
Some things you say are in God's hands.
Okay.
So there isn't anything, there isn't any sense of the timing of that? But that feels even at another level. You know, the mail will come. You may not have a letter, but the mail will come. But that there are things that are in God's hands.
That's what I have. You know, how much of it is in God's hand and how much are you right. supposed to be an active part of. I've been waiting to have guidance or a sign from God about my continuing education.
Okay.
What area of right. the field uh-huh. I'm to go into.
Okay. What else? Anything else? What do you wait for in life?
I'm getting old enough, I wait for energy.
You wait for energy, meaning you experience, obviously, periods, as
well,
we all do.
There's some task or something, you know, that I should do, but I just don't feel I got the energy to deal with it now.
Okay. Right.
Or something I plan to do, and then at the time I've set aside, I decide I don't have energy to do it right then, so I wait for some other time.
Answers to prayer. Can you pray specifically for something, for someone, and kind of wait to see how God will answer that prayer?
Okay.
I think there's also a type of waiting for a particular unpleasant situation or crisis to simply pass by and return to what you at least anticipate as a more normal situation.
Right.
Or dealing with that, the pain of that circumstance won't continue to hurt.
Okay, right. There's a waiting for the wound to heal, or at least for the intensity of the pain to abate, right? Right. Because that takes time. It doesn't happen instantaneously.
I think we're waiting for the kingdom of God to come.
Okay.
All right. All the people of the Bible were waiting for the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And he came, and it was just like there were some signs of the kingdom of God. But it's far from being really completely here. The swords really haven't been beaten into plowshares yet, and the lambs really don't lie down to the lions yet.
Right. Right.
We still have to protect ourselves from violence.
Now, how does what you wait for shape who you are now?
When you're waiting for something, your mind is focused on that, and you're ruling out everything. Left and right, all these other possibilities. Now you're focused and expecting. If you quit waiting for it, you might not be there when it comes. So your mind is on that, and you're ruling out other possibilities. So it shapes you in that way.
Or you get occupied with other things while you're waiting for it. I think it determines on how you wait for something, whether you just focus, as you mentioned, your entire being on that item, or if you find that during that waiting time there are things of preparation, maybe just doing something totally different, but of course the waiting is still back there. It may be occupied with another more reachable object.
Well, I can see a real obvious thing about how you perceive the kingdom of God would depend very much on the type of person you are and your type of action. If you think that the kingdom of God is going to be in another world, going to be completely different than what we have here, it's going to be completely different, and you're not going to feel that you have much part in that besides pray for it. But if you think the kingdom of God is going to be here on earth, and that we're to be working on it, then that's going to make you more of a worker.
Okay.
And the other thing about how does waiting shape you, what Paul said about the one thing breeds the next about us. What is it about hope, strength, and produces endurance, and endurance produces character. I can never remember the four-step thing.
I think sometimes waiting causes us to miss opportunities because we forget that a lot that we're waiting for we already have, and or we don't see it. And people waiting for certain possessions or certain relationships or a certain amount of love or things to happen to somebody that we want to happen. We can tend to forget that we have a lot of those things already. It can be very bonding.
Maybe your style of preparation will determine somehow how you wait. If you're working on a project and have thought through steps and have really maximized your part in that, maybe you can wait more peacefully. I think I tend to wait anxiously and fret because I probably haven't done all I can to cover the bases. So I need to think about the preparation before waiting.
Yeah.
What you're waiting for determines how you define success and failure, or got it and don't have it.
Okay. That's interesting, isn't it? Can you say more about that? Can you give us an example?
Well, I mean, if you're waiting to win the lottery, you can consider your life utterly wasted or something all the weeks that you don't win the lottery, you know, sort of robbing the present. Mm-hmm. You know, you're so focused on this one narrow thing.
Right.
And as she was saying, you don't realize the blessings you already have because you have defined, I can't be happy until I win the lottery, or I can't be happy until my daughter moves out of the house. I'm not trying to say you didn't enjoy your daughter while she was there, if you've defined it really specifically, then that shapes what you're willing to accept as your blessings or your lacks.
Okay, that's a wonderful example, isn't it? I mean, the lottery is a great example because when you buy a lottery ticket, then there's all the energy that goes into wondering whether or not you're going to win, plus probably lots of fantasies about what am I going to do with all this money if I win it. So it's a grand, it can really draw a person off into, their energy, a lot of energy gets spent. Not only is the lottery a great way of taxing people in this country, but it's a way of, think of the energy that it consumes. I mean, it's just, it must be incredible.
I think that is a horrendous example of idolatry.
Yeah.
I can't think of anything in the whole world more idolatrous than the lottery.
Uh-huh. Idolatrous in the sense that?
In the sense that the only thing that's really good is a lot of money. That's the best, the highest good.
Right.
All my problems will be over. I will be happy. Every satisfaction will come. from having lots and lots of money.
Right. And of course, our consumer society has built that idol for us very well and continues to embellish it and nourish it and convince us that that's right. I mean, that's the idol of American civil religion. Okay, let's try to move to the question then. It seems to me a lot of the things that we wait for, we find ourselves just waiting for them. Now, if we were going to consciously think about or reflect about what should I wait for, you know, rather than just letting waiting happen to you. I don't even quite know how to ask this question here, but if we were to say, okay, I'm going to decide what it is I'm going to wait for, rather than just have waiting happen. Now, obviously, there are times when you can't decide. I mean, you're in a traffic jam, or there's a line at the store, or something. I mean, I'm not talking about that, but the other things that we do have some control over, what would be helpful for us to wait for, and what isn't helpful for us to wait for? That's kind of the question I want to ask. What is helpful to wait for, and what's not helpful to wait for? Because it perhaps consumes our energy. It takes us away from the moment. It's an escape. It's a movement into the unconscious rather than a movement towards consciousness in our life. What's good? What do you think would be good to wait for? What's good to wait for? And what's maybe not so helpful to wait
for? I think waiting for peace and justice is good to wait for. And in fact, I agree with somebody up there who has a name I don't know, that I felt like we really had the rug jerked out from underneath us, because it looked like when the Berlin Wall came down that they were going to beat all those tanks into tractors, and,
right.
And that we were going to have large-scale disarmament. And this thing that came from the Persian Gulf just sort of came out from outside of my field of consciousness. I had no idea that would happen or could happen.
Yeah.
I'm just stupid about geopolitics, I guess, but I believe we were going to see a time of unprecedented peace, and we were going to have a peace dividend in the United States
right.
of America.
Remember those
we were
words,
going to have
peace
this
dividend?
Leadership of the world in yes. Justice and peace.
Right.
I felt betrayed that we didn't quite get that.
So that sort of helped me, because I think then waiting for peace and justice and on this earth is different than waiting for an escape to heaven, which some peoples have needed to
sure.
to survive. But that really makes me different, if whether I'm waiting for.
Yeah, when I say waiting for the kingdom of God, I don't mean that we have to. I abhor the idea of ignoring the situation now mm-hmm. and just looking for some, you know, time in the far off distant future. I'm thinking in terms of seeing it in my lifetime. Is that
yeah.
fair to say?
Sure.
But waiting for peace and justice kind of strikes me wrong. You know, we are creating peace and justice. You know, we can't sit back and say, okay, it's coming. It's coming. You know, we got to beat those swords into plowshares. And that's a very active, not a passive thing. Waiting sounds often too much like passive, like I'm sitting and waiting.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to use our time mm-hmm. wisely. Because mm-hmm. to me, that seems like really giving over power. Well, God's going to take care of it somehow.
Mm-hmm.
We have to create it.
One of the questions I want to ask later on is, what's the difference between passive and active waiting?
Yeah.
Because I think there is a tremendous difference. Yeah.
When I think of what we should wait for rather than act on, I sort of think of the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and then the wisdom to know the difference. And I think things that we should be waiting for, perhaps, are things that we don't have a control over. And that's sometimes difficult to tell the difference. But things that For me, I was spending a lot of time and energy getting very frustrated about my partner finding a new job. I was the main source of income, and I was really frustrated waiting for him to find a job that would contribute to the household. And it didn't, I didn't get that serenity until I actually did just give it up and put him in what I said was a heavenly daycare center and just gave him to God and said, this is not for me to control. I will wait until you do your bidding or until he finds a job. And in that way, I was able to wait with some peace and be present in my own life and not get all involved in anything that I didn't have control of.
Okay, good.
Could you say your question again? I don't think I've grasped what you're asking.
I think a lot of us end up waiting for things rather unconsciously. We find ourselves waiting for these things. And what I'm asking is that perhaps some of those things we wait for are not real helpful. And that maybe we need to make some conscious choices about what it is we're going to wait for and what it is we're not going to wait for.
Can you give an example?
Well, I think this was a good example here.
Well, I think I have an example. I didn't tell you the whole story when I said that for many years I've been waiting for things to get better in my church. The fact is that the reason I've been staying there, and at certain times people have sort of strongly hinted that if you don't like it here, why don't you go somewhere else? And the reason that I think I've stayed is that I've seen improvement all along, and I've been working towards it. It's sort of been like a constant prayer going on and on and on that things will improve along certain lines, and they have. I mean, there's a wonderful thing happened to us recently that Ed Harmick is now our choir director. And all of a sudden, instead of just a few people who come begrudgingly to choir, we're having trouble finding enough books to go around, and we're crowded.
Yeah,
it's really neat to have an experience like that. Now, good things do happen as along the way.
Right.
Some of the answers come along the way.
You decided because of that it was a value out of your own value system that this was a good thing to wait for. That you would be willing to wait for this.
Sure.
And wait in an active way.
I think it's a delusion
this.
To think you can go somewhere else and find perfection.
Right. It is.
You're better off trying to generate it and create it along the way.
Right. I had a bishop once who said to me, Scott, he said, when you move from congregation to congregation, nothing changes except the faces.
But sometimes people say that to discourage you from trying, and I don't think that's what we want. We want to be trying to get improvement.
Right. So what he was trying to say to me is, you know, there's no place of perfection, you know. So, okay, yeah.
Another thing often abused in our society is people waiting to retire.
Okay.
They put off so many things until they retire instead of doing them now.
That's a very common kind of, when I retire, or when the weekend comes, or when my vacation comes, or whatever, right? Or when, you know, when I win the lottery, then I'll start giving, or whatever.
And we have to ask ourselves, why is it easy to do that? Wait for retirement.
Yeah.
And I think, I don't know, I guess I don't know the whole answer, but I think that our society encourages us to be, work hard at your job and try to make a lot of money and then wait until you retire to enjoy it all.
Right.
I don't know. I'm open to what other people have to say, but I ask myself, why does everybody wait till retirement? Because it's pervasive. It's in me, that sort of urge.
I'm not waiting. I'm not waiting for retirement.
Well, good that maybe you have some enlightenment about it.
See, it's like you said, we can make choices. And I think a lot of us probably do that. We deliberately not wait till we're retired to go and travel. We take less income along the way. The only way I can ever be here is to not be at home working at my business.
Me too.
in the back rows.
I find it kind of scary to think about how many things I'm not aware of that I'm waiting for and wasting time on. And I can see it easily, like in my parents, easier than myself, of course.
Right.
But also, I was thinking of an example for me might be, if I'm waiting on God to give me direction, then the steps I'm going to take are constant prayer time with God each day where I will be listening so that I can hear that direction. That would be a valuable decision that I would make to wait for God to speak to me, rather than something that I've already planned the answer for, a certain job, or a certain level of income, or something like that, where I already have the steps, the human steps in mind, and you could wait forever for those kind of things and waste everything.
Okay, now we say that during Advent, that Advent is a season of waiting, right? I think it's a wonderful time for us to examine personally, since there is very much a reflective movement, a rhythm to the season of Advent. It is a kind of penitential season, in a way. But filled with expectation and hope and so forth. We say we're waiting for the birth of Jesus, or we're waiting for the coming of God. Now Jesus obviously has been born. What is it that we are waiting for in Advent? What are we really waiting for? What do you really wait for?
We're waiting to celebrate.
Okay, you're waiting to celebrate. You're waiting to celebrate. Okay. The birth. Okay. So that does what for us to celebrate the birth? What does that do for us? Why do we wait? Why is it important to wait to celebrate this important historical event? Would you say?
It renews us.
Okay. How?
In our faith.
It renews our faith.
Mm-hmm. Spiritual renewal.
Okay. It's certainly the central event, well, that and Easter, of our faith, right? I mean, our faith grows out of that event. So it's a remembering. We're waiting to remember this event, okay? So we wait to celebrate in community. You mean like getting together with your family, or getting together with friends, or getting together with the church,
or everyone.
Okay. Okay, those are important events that probably we all wait for at different times. I mean, you wait for your son to come home, right? I mean, that will be a wonderful day, and you'll all be together. Or we wait. We have family spread out all over, and I wait to get together with them. And that only happens for us a couple of times a year at best. You know.
I think we're waiting for a renewed sense of aliveness in ourselves. And to me, this is associated with worshiping the God whose name is I Am, mm-hmm. as opposed to a moral precept of something else. We want to feel special, we want to feel authentic, but we also want to feel alive and grown.
Okay. Okay, so those are some of the things that you wait for in Advent.
This feeling, the material world tries to substitute material feelings, but if you get this present, then you're going to get all these feelings, but it's really the feelings that people are after, and it's the feelings you're hoping for from being with family. You can tend to forget the arguments and perhaps the drunkenness and whatnot when you think of being together with your family.
Mm-hmm.
It's the inner aliveness and promise that you're looking for.
Okay.
I think of gardening images of before you can plant a seed, you need to disrupt that soil, you need to scarify it, you need to churn it up and churn up the darkness, and then there's not much to see for a long time, but you are preparing, and in the notion of making a way straight, a path straight in the wilderness, as John the Baptist called. Or, no, who did that? Was that the Old Testament? That was Isaiah, wasn't it? And then Jeannie presented an image of Mary that was very powerful to me this morning, that somehow Mary was ready. She was inculcated with her religious heritage. She had lots of images and knowledge of scripture, and that was one piece, and the fact that she was also open for the Holy Spirit and for that angel that came to her to hear what God was saying to her, for her to make ready. And somehow that was so powerful to me, that Mary had some activity or some part in the preparation that was active, and yet also somehow was open enough and fertile enough. She had planted seeds through her religious training, perhaps, to understand what was, at least get a glimmer of the powerful thing that was happening to her. It was really moving to me.
There's a very fine article on reflection and meditation in the current Other Side magazine, which is out on the table and there's free copies available on that very thing.
Exactly.
Mary, it's just beautiful. I really recommend it.
One of the dynamics of that that's always been helpful to me is that I think Christmas and during the Advent season remind me a lot of Mary and her receptivity and the whole feminine side. And I have often asked myself during that season, what does it mean for me as a man to get more in touch with that whole feminine receptivity and the willingness to be pregnant and to live with that pregnancy until something new is born. Because I've tended to want to go after an issue and have it resolved right now. But what does it mean? What would it mean for me to be pregnant with possibilities or pregnant with meaning? But which means that I have to live with it a while, and it often gets bigger, and it can be painful, right? I mean, it can waiting, and it's like an itch you can't scratch, right? And when its time has come, is that the way the scriptures put it? When the time came,
then you take what you get.
Then you take what you get. Right, right.
That's right.
That's true too.
It doesn't do any good to ask. You take what you get.
Yeah.
Right. I think just popped into my head when you were talking about pregnant with possibility. There's a song that my kids have learned saying that I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a great bundle of potentiality. I think that's true of all of our children and all of us. You know, we are a promise, we are potentiality. And we're waiting to see what we turn into, what we
become.
I read a wonderful book last night. It's called Wake Up, and the author escapes me. But essentially, she's talking about how, and it's an attempt to show how stages of creativity are very much related to stages of spirituality, and how the two are very related one to another. I would highly recommend this work to you. It's in the bookstore. She talks about how we are all artists, but our society has largely convinced us that we aren't, because there's this elitism about art, and we're convinced at an early age that some of us are convinced that we have some potential, very few. Most of us are convinced we don't have much potential. And so she talks about rediscovering that potentiality. Okay. Back to Advent, though. We say we wait for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And you'll all hear lots of sermons about that now for the next 4 weeks. But what would it be good for you to wait for during this time? What would you like to wait for?
Well, just to take a moment and to be without, to get a sense of being without the Messiah. To not take that for granted. I think, as I sense, I think there's a relationship between how long we're willing to wait for something and what value we place on that thing. And that if we place a great value on it, then there is a time in which it's okay to be without, in expectancy or in preparation or in until it's ready.
Okay.
I think that we don't really, I don't know, it's difficult to really live the story of the scriptures, live it out during the year, to live through the time of being without, and then live in the time of celebration and arrival, to live through the 40 days, to live through the passion, to live, because it's, people want to sing those Christmas carols so bad. That it's hard to be without them. And our Advent carols aren't as good, and they don't feel the same.
Okay, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that I think we need to be really careful about what we wait for, because I think what we wait for shapes us as people more than we realize. And that Advent might be a good time for us to stop and think about, now what do I really wait for? And is that what I really want to wait for? Or what do I really want to wait for? And then I think we need to think about what does it mean to wait actively rather than passively for whatever it is that it's important for us to wait for. And I would suggest to you that we're stronger when we wait than when we possess. That more is possible for us. But that we've not learned how to be waiters particularly. That's not something that most of us have been taught how to do, at least I feel that way. Now we don't have too much time left, but I do want us to get into the whole notion of hope as well. And where waiting begins and ends and hoping begins and ends, you know, obviously slop over But hoping is also something that is a part of our own faith. Let me just read a couple of passages to you. Well, let's see, Romans 8 maybe is... For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The word hope and God are often associated with each other. Paul also says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, there are many references to hope in the Psalms. What does the word hope mean to you? What do you associate with that word or that experience or that feeling in your life? Yeah.
One time I did one of these things where I use a word to go with each name, and for hope I wrote up, holding on to the promises God extends.
Uh-huh. Okay. So it's a holding on to the promises. Okay. What is hope? People talk also about losing hope, right? The experience of losing it at times in their lives.
It's a belief.
Expectation, yeah?
A belief in a fulfillment of some sort.
Okay.
I mean, I think too, when you're talking about waiting, and perhaps this is more the realm of hoping, is that for the first time I've really come to hope and wait for the promise of the second coming. And that's what Advent's about too, that Christ will come again. And that the kingdom will reign, in that sense.
Maybe.
So that there's a fulfillment in that.
Hope is waiting for something that you desire and you think is possible, that you have some idea that it's possible.
And but it's not assured.
When people talk about losing hope, that's when they lose the sense that the thing they're waiting for is possible.
This object is not assured.
Yeah. No, it's not assured, but it's you might almost taste it.
It's a possibility, but not an assured.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think you can wish for anything, however impossible and however little you're actively involved in it, you can wish for it. But I think to hope for something, and someone said, involves belief, but it also involves action. Hope is something.
For me, is in the environmental movement. You know, we know people that are not Christians, that are not in any community of faith, that are actively working towards things. But I also see that they're very cynical and short-tempered, and they don't have the hope that I do. I see myself as working in this project. And that if I didn't believe that just the fact that I'm working on it is a sign that God is involved, and that there are all these signs that God is in charge and things are happening and things are happening right. If I was just looking at the scientific statements that if things don't turn around within 40 years, we will not have a planet that will sustain human life, I would get hopeless. And I think that, you know, maybe the opposite of hope is despair, where you really cannot see the possibility. So I think possibility is a strong part of it.
I think an important part of it is to realize what the object of hope is, that the object of hope is something that is very worthy and very valuable. Like you just said, that the object of hope is not just that we can survive, but that we will in fact have a very much better place to live. I think the coming of the kingdom, the second coming of Christ, we will be having, instead of just survival on a planet, I think we're going to have, we talk about our celebration of the foretaste of the feast to come. The feast to come is so unimaginably better than anything we have now that I think our ideas of improving and saving the planet will look silly by comparison to how great the realization and the fulfillment, as she said, of our hope will be. So I think looking at the object of our hope and the fulfillment and the fruition of it, if it isn't something big, then why do we hope for it? See, it has to be something really great, the kingdom of God.
I have two thoughts. One is in Spanish, the word for hope and waiting is the same. It's interesting because we've talked about active hope, and I think in English and in our culture, waiting tends to be thought of as more passive, but whoever thought of that language, let me hear some of those, please. Mm. And the other thought is in health terms or medical terms, often you hear people say as long as there's life, there's hope. But there's more and more evidence that as long as there's hope, there's life, that hope is life-giving. That hope directly impacts on our immune system, and things can be even measured in a scientific manner, that when we hope, we may be healthier. So, interesting change of cognition.
What is the word in Spanish?
Esperanza. Hmm? Esperanza. O esperanza.
I've often said to people, on a personal level, you have to be very careful about what you hope for because you'll get it. I think many of us, including myself, need to constantly examine what it is that we really hope for. Not only what do we wait for, but what do we really hope for? If you hope for early retirement, that's probably what you'll get. If you've cast your all your marbles in that, and it may not come like you'd like it. But that's what you'll get. If you hope for a better standard of living, if that's really what's underneath a lot of your hopes, that's probably what you'll get. You may not get anything else, but you may get that. So I think this business of hoping is very, very interesting. Or when we stop hoping, what does that mean when we stop hoping? we feel like there's nothing more to hope for. What?
You've given up.
Right.
Some of the prophets gave up hope. Yeah. They announced the time of despair that, right. No, God is finished with you people. You have not been obedient. So God is going to destroy most of you.
Yeah.
Very sad announcement.
Right. The kind of this image of the second coming, several of you have mentioned, or the image of the reign of God, to hope for the reign of God. You know, what is the content of that hope? If it's something totally beyond our ability to participate in, does that encourage us to be active in its pursuit, or doesn't it? I mean, I think that's an interesting question for us as Christians, because my own feeling is that God wants us to be partners, and that the reign of God is something that we can, in fact, hope for and work for and be a participant in. Otherwise, it could lead, I think, to kind of an escapism. Doesn't matter what we do, you know, it's all going to come crashing down anyway.
Well, a lot of the prophecies about that is that people will have new hearts and minds, and in our experience, only a very small number of people actually have new hearts and minds. And I think so the hope then, like for in the ecology, would be such a revolutionary change that the world would in fact become like the Garden of Eden, right. Become a wonderful place, right. Where people would really be living in harmony with the natural world and be a part of a sustaining and, you know, life-giving. Same thing with the peace and justice aspect. The people would really overcome the treachery in their hearts and not have treacherous hearts, but would actually have love one to the other, one from each other.
Yeah, and what is
we don't experience much of that in this world.
Right. But what does it mean for us to hope for that specifically?
I think to hope for it to come in the kingdom in a revolutionary way, to where it's all encompassing, not just a few.
It seems that it would make a difference then if we have vague hopes versus some fairly concrete images in our mind.
I think concrete images lead to a more active hoping. That you may be wrong.
Yeah.
So you may have to change your mind. But if they're completely vague, then I think it leads us to a much more passive kind of hope. Yeah.
I see some sense and difference between waiting and hope as being concentrated on circumstances versus meaning. And you may come to the point where you realize the circumstance is not going to change, but that doesn't necessarily negate the hope, which is, to me, more on the spiritual or the meaning level.
Okay.
Is it more faith then?
Well, I don't. Thinking of people that were in Auschwitz facing a pretty certain death, some of them were waiting for death, some of them still held on to hope. Now, they still may have both ended up dying, but there could have been a difference between the ones waiting for death and the ones hoping for some meaning out of the whole experience.
If any of you have read any of, I want to say, Fritz Kunkel's logotherapy that came out of the whole Auschwitz experience, he talks about how those that hope for life and work toward that end versus those that had no hope for life, that the tremendous difference that made, and many more survived, you know, that hoped for life than those that didn't hope for life. Even if it was just life for that day, they were going to do what they can, you know. Jan, you were trying to get in here a while back.
Oh, well, it probably not been. When I was dribbling on about hope and action, I, at moments after that, wrote down, hope is impossible without participation, and everything that everybody said afterwards really clarified that hope is this clear image. With a clear image, you act. And so hope means that you're participating in the thing you hope for now, which tied up with this idea of the, you know, the feast, foretaste of the feast to come. And then what you said about wishing and about vagueness and about the pie in the pie in the sky by and by, that you've got this vague image that you're wishing for rather than hoping for, that you cannot participate or be active. That becomes, I don't know whether that makes any sense to anybody else.
Well, our time is up. Our hour has passed quickly here. But what I had hoped to do this hour was to try to wet your whistle a bit about these two words, waiting and hoping, and to encourage you during the Advent season to think about in your own way, whether that's writing in your journal or however you'd like to do that, think about what do I wait for and what do I hope for? What would God have me wait for? And what would God have me hope for? And how does that impact who I am now? How does it energize me? How does it release my own potentiality that God has given me now? Or does it mask it or draw it off? Am I putting off my own life? Is what I'm waiting for and hoping for putting off my life, or does it push me into a more active posture in life? What's the difference between waiting and hoping passively versus waiting and hoping actively? And how is all of that really related to the continual birthing of God in me and in my relationships again and again? I had a seminary professor that used to love to say to us, Jesus is coming again and again and again. what does it mean to be receptive to that? So I would hope that this Advent season for all of us would be a very special time of reflection around these themes. Then perhaps we'll know, I mean, another popular theme during the Advent season is simply wake up, you know, and the texts are used for you know not when the master will come, so be awake, you know, that's a popular Advent
text. And he says, but will I find faith when I come back?
Yeah, right. And what will the master find? So, thank you for being such good teachers of one another here.
Can I have a public service announcement?
Sure.
And this is an example for me of passive waiting versus active hope. The Active Hope is a good devotional book, and I know many of you have heard me already this morning, but those of you who haven't, there are about 5 more slots for people to sign up to do some reflecting on Scripture for the Advent book, and I hope by after lunch today those slots are filled so people can just get about the business of writing. But that's the way I'm acting out my hope. I have that concrete image of a good book.
You're hoping you don't have to do all 5.